If your life doesn't have a purpose, my friend, it's not worth living. A 24-year-old woman, a dancer by profession, jumped off a wharf in Biloxi, Mississippi, in an attempt to commit suicide. She had told people that she was tired of living. Now, a young man saw her jump and splash into the water. He stripped off his coat. He leapt in after her in an immediate attempt to save a fellow human being. There was just one problem with his plan. He didn't know how to swim. And very quickly, he began to flail around in the water. He was in serious danger of drowning himself. The young woman who was still in the water recognized his distress and began to paddle towards him. She grabbed a hold of him, gulping water, gasping for breath, and pulled him safely ashore. Instead of ending her own life, she saved the life of someone else. And in that crucial moment, when she saw her would-be rescuer struggling for his life, her own life gained something that it had lacked: purpose. In that moment, she knew the difference between having nothing to live for and having something to live for. And after pulling that young man to safety and helping to get him to the hospital, she herself was released with a whole new lease on life. Well, I want to talk to you today about having a purpose in life. I also want to talk to you about being a servant. The two go together. We're in the midst of a message series on what it means to be a missional church. What is a missional church? Well, we've been saying that a missional church is simply one that is biblical and effective. It's doing what Jesus said any and every church should do in Matthew 28, verses 18, 19, and 20, making disciples or devoted followers of Jesus. So a missional church is primarily outwardly focused, but it's also taking care of its own. It's doing both. I believe that we took an important step toward being more missional as a church last Sunday when you approved a new constitution. I want to thank you for your support. And it's my prayer and hope that as a result, we will release more people to be involved in serving and in hands-on ministry. A missional church is about serving, not sitting. It's about serving the Lord, not just sitting in a pew. Serving in the church, serving outside of the church, it doesn't matter. We need more and more of both kinds of service. What does matter is seeing all of life and every aspect of life as an opportunity to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, there's many truths in the Bible about serving. I only want to talk and highlight three of them today. And as we begin, let me point you to two scriptures that provide great insight into serving the Lord. Both were written by the Apostle Paul to two different churches. And the first one I want you to look at with me is found in Ephesians. We have two up there, and let's look at the bottom one first, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. And this is a well-known scripture. Some of you probably have memorized all or part of it. And then we're going to look at another scripture in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. But first of all, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And then if you would, over in the letter to the Roman Christians, also written by Paul, and chapter 12, rather, and the first verse only. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Again, maybe a verse you memorized at some point in your life. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And you might know that another rendering of that verse and of that phrase in verse 1, your spiritual act of worship, could be translated your reasonable act of worship. And that's the first fact that I want you to remember with me about serving today. What's that? Serving the Lord is reasonable. Reasonable. In other words, it just makes sense to serve the Lord. And the more you know about God, the more you know about Him as a person, the more it is simply reasonable to serve Him. And you and I have to face a lot of cultural misconceptions about the Lord. For instance, many folk in our culture tend to think of God as someone who lives far, far away somewhere and whose purpose is to meet our needs and to make us happy. And they think of God as this guy who runs this neat place called heaven. And you and I are encouraged to apply for help whenever we feel the need. And we can go to the local branch office of heaven, sometimes called a local church. And we can ask the friendly clerk who works there, sometimes called the pastor, to fill out our order for God's help. And then we can wait for God to send His assistance to us according to our specifications. We most definitely live in a consumer-oriented society that expects good service and instant gratification. And we bring all of that mindset to our relationship with God. And lots of us tend to approach God the same way because that's how we've been trained to in our culture. What's God got to offer? How soon can I have it? Does He give good service? Thinking differently about God and what it means to serve Him requires a transforming spiritual encounter with Him. You better have that if you're going to change your understanding about God. Some years ago now, Colonel James Irwin, a former astronaut who walked on the moon, spoke at a convention in Washington, D.C. about the thrill of leaving planet Earth and seeing it shrink smaller and smaller in size. And he explained how in watching the planet Earth from his spacecraft, he felt so privileged to be a member of that crew and to see what so few would ever have the opportunity to see or to experience. And at that moment, he was humbled by the awesome goodness of God. And he said, as I was returning to Earth, I realized I was a servant, not a celebrity. So I am here as God's servant on planet Earth to share what I have experienced that others might know the glory of God. Wow. Well, I hope you and I don't have to orbit the Earth and walk on the moon to come to that same realization. The most reasonable fact in all of the world is that you were put here to know and to serve the Lord. Jesus saw Himself as a servant. He said about Himself, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give His life as a ransom for many. If you worship and you admire and you exalt and you seek to follow a person whose entire life and ministry is characterized by serving, isn't it reasonable to conclude that your life also ought to take on the same quality? And that assumption is underlined in that first passage that we read earlier from Ephesians. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. That's all that good salvation grace stuff. Look what the next verse says, though. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. So serving the Lord is just as much a part of this whole salvation experience as being on the receiving end of God's undeserved grace. And those verses underline another reasonable aspect of serving. You see, it implies that every follower of Jesus is called to be a servant. Every last follower of Jesus, a servant. If those verses that we just looked at imply that every follower of Jesus is saved by grace, then it's also reasonable to conclude that every follower of Jesus is saved to serve. And in fact, God implies, that verses that God planned ways you were going to serve Him long before you were either born or before you became a follower of Jesus yourself. Look at that verse again, verse 10. Of Ephesians 2. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Folks, let me share something with you that I have learned about people after 30 years of ministry. When you know what God has called you to do, when you're serving Him in the ways that He intended, you will possess a wonderful sense of joy and purpose that nobody will take away. But by the same token, if you never discover that place of service, or you're just flat out unwilling to do what the Lord has called you to do, you will miss out on a profound sense of joy and fulfilled purpose. You see, you can choose to serve the Lord or not. And you can also choose how you will serve Him, well or badly. Paul wrote these words to yet another church. Listen to God's word. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show a person's work, will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. And the context there is about serving. And the message is clear enough, isn't it? A day is coming when each of us will stand before the Lord and will be held accountable. He will evaluate how we have served Him. So you need to ask yourself, even as I need to ask myself often, am I serving the Lord today? How am I serving the Lord today? Am I serving the Lord well or badly? Well, here's another fact about serving the Lord you and I need to remember. Serving the Lord is responsive. It's responsive. You know, you and I can make serving the Lord sometimes more mystical than it needs to be. Serving the Lord is pretty practical, down-to-earth, everyday stuff. How do you serve God? Well, first of all, I would want you to remember that serving the Lord means serving the needs of the people that God brings into your life. If your serving doesn't in some way, shape, or form touch the lives of people, I'm not really sure you can call it serving the Lord. You know, that can happen every time you walk into this church. Did you realize that? I like to think of Carl Road Baptist as a laboratory where God's people can discover different ways to serve Him by meeting the needs of others. You can serve the needs of those who come to a worship service, both longtime members and first-time guests. You can serve the needs of our kids and our students. I'm increasingly sensing that God wants us to do a lot of serving outside the church, too. I got to tell you something that was exciting to me. This happened just a couple of weeks ago. So Wednesday night, and Joanne Leindecker, there she is, Joanne right back there, she said she wanted to talk to me. I got a little nervous. But she came into my office and she told me that she and several others from the Outreach Sunday School class had gone down to Oak Leaf on the church has left the building Sunday. They'd had such a great experience that they came back and they decided as a class that once a month they're going to hold their class down at Oak Leaf and have an opportunity to interact and to serve the residents of Oak Leaf. Isn't that exciting? That's wonderful. And I think we're going to be finding in the future lots of different ways to reach out and to impact the Northland community in practical, down-to-earth ways. And additionally, my friend, you need to see the place that you work and the place that you live and the groups that you're a part of week in and week out as places where you can respond to the needs of people that God has already put into your life. Serving the Lord is a lifestyle. It's a built-in inclination to respond to a person's need when God reveals it to you. One afternoon, way back in 1953, many reporters and government officials gathered at a railroad station in Chicago to wait for the arrival of the 1952 winner of the Nobel Peace Prize. It's a tall man, 6'4" in height. And when he stepped off of the train, flashbulbs went off. Many people tried to shake his hand. He thanked them, and then looking over most of their heads, he asked if he might be excused for a moment. He walked through the crowd, gathered to meet him there, until he reached the side of an elderly woman who was having trouble carrying two very large suitcases. And he picked up her bags in his big hands, and he escorted the woman to a bus. He helped her aboard, and then he wished her a safe journey. And he turned back then to the crowd of people who had come to greet him, and he said, "Sorry to have kept you waiting." The man was Dr. Albert Schweitzer, famous missionary doctor who gave his life in the name of Jesus for the poorest of the poor in Africa. And one reporter who was there that day said, "That was the first time I ever saw a sermon walking." So how do you serve the Lord? Well, second, I want you to remember that there are numerous ways to serve the Lord. Don't ever limit serving the Lord to being a pastor or being a missionary or helping the poor in the inner city. Yes, all of that is serving the Lord, but so also is much, much more. Richard Foster, a well-known author of books on Christian spirituality, he's written helpfully on what it means to serve the Lord. And he just points out some stuff that you and I often forget. He says, for instance, he mentions the service of small things. You know, just helping folk with what seems like little stuff at the time, watching someone's kid, going to the store for someone, driving a person to the doctor, shoveling snow off of a neighbor's sidewalk. We tend to minimize that stuff, but God doesn't. The service of small things. How about the service of guarding someone's reputation? Did you ever think that refusing to gossip is of an act of service, not only to the person, but to the Lord. There's the service of common courtesy, that kind hello, that warm hug or handshake, that note of appreciation, that phone call, that email to say thanks. You say, well, Rick, how does that little stuff, what does it accomplish? It makes other people feel valued and appreciated. There's the service of hospitality. Some of you have this God-given ability to make other people feel welcome and cared about and relaxed in your presence. Then there's the service of listening. You don't have to be a psychotherapist to listen. You don't have to be able to solve people's problems. Just listen to them. One of the finest compliments I ever received was from a man old enough to have been my father at the time. He was caught up in a severe midlife crisis. And after pouring out his heart to me, he reached over, he gripped my arm, and he said, Rick, you have beautiful ears. The funny thing was, folks, I hadn't said anything. Frankly, this guy's problems were so immense, I really didn't know what to say. All I could do was just listen. Someone's made a very wise observation. Anyone who thinks that his time is too valuable to spend keeping quiet will eventually have no time for God or his brother, but only for himself and his own follies. Service of listening. There's the service of bearing the burden of others. Boy, as a pastor, I found? You can never have enough people in a church who know how to encourage others. You can never have enough people in a church who know how to cry with others. Who know how to laugh and rejoice with others. And who know how to struggle with others. You just can't have enough people in church that know how to do that. And my friend, if you're too busy to serve the Lord by responding to the needs of those that God brings into your life, you're too busy for your own good. If church is just coming on Sunday morning and sitting, you have my permission to go sit someplace else. Church is about serving the Lord. You're missing out on being a servant. You're missing out on the purpose of your life. So how do you serve the Lord? Well, third, remember that all genuine service has the same goal and the same result, regardless of what it is. What is it? It brings glory to God. All serving says something wonderful about God, either with your lips or with your life. You know, we have some wonderful servants in this church. We do. May your tribe increase. And I thank God for you and what you do. And I want you to know that, whether it's, you know, serving as a greeter and usher on Sunday mornings, tutoring kids on Tuesday night, building into the lives of other children on Wednesday evenings or Sunday mornings, running the sound or projection equipment, maintaining the facility on Tuesday mornings or coming up here late at night to lock up the place, cooking a meal for one of our events, counting the offering on Sundays, visiting our shut-ins, cooking a lunch for someone who's lost a loved one. And that's just a few examples of how people serve the Lord around here. You know, most of you are going to experience little, if any, change whatsoever in how you serve the Lord as we transition to a new organizational structure in January. And those of you who may have gone to a monthly meeting or of a committee or a board faithfully, hopefully we're going to be able to release you to serve the Lord in other ways. And additionally, early next year, I don't exactly know how I'm going to do this yet, but I want to give folk in our church an opportunity to sign up for different kinds of ministry opportunities or to sign up for what you're already doing. but in some way to make it possible and to enable you to bring glory to God through serving Him. Well, here's the third fact about serving the Lord. Serving the Lord is rewarding. Rewarding. Is it okay to want or expect rewards for serving the Lord? Sure it is. Sure it is. The idea of getting rewarded is all over the Bible. And one Bible verse that we looked at mentioned it specifically. If the work survives, that builder will receive a what? Reward. No, it's not as if God's going to owe you a reward as some kind of obligation. Nevertheless, God enjoys rewarding His children for a job well done. I mean, if you're a parent, don't you enjoy rewarding your kids when they accomplish a task and they do it well? Or if you're a boss, don't you enjoy rewarding people who work for you when they've done a good job? So why should God enjoy rewarding you any less for your faithful service to Him? Well, why is serving the Lord rewarding? Well, here's one reason: because it enriches your own life. It just does. It enriches your own life. God created you in such a way, my friend, that you need to give yourself to something and someone bigger than just yourself. You know, at a recent conference I attended, one of the speakers made a statement that was breathtakingly simple but true. He simply said, "Christians don't grow until they begin serving." Wow. Think about that. Christians don't grow until they begin serving. I bet you already knew that. So did I, but it was refreshing to hear it articulated again so clearly. There's no life more boring than the one that goes no further than just your own interests and concerns. I mentioned Albert Schweitzer earlier. He turned his back on wealth and prestige when he sailed for Africa in 1923. His first hospital was an abandoned hen house. His first operating table was an old camp bed. And on a trip to the United States some years ago, a reporter asked him this question. Listen, "Dr. Schweitzer, have you found happiness in Africa?" He gave a very perceptive answer. "Listen, I have found a place for service, and that is enough happiness for anyone." I have found a place of service, and that is enough happiness for anyone. Serving the Lord, it never takes away true personal happiness. It gives it. It enriches your life. Why is serving the Lord rewarding? Well, secondly, because it has eternal consequences, no matter how insignificant it might look today. Our culture tends to admire the wrong people for the wrong things. You know that. I mean, we admire those who acquire wealth and power and luxury, and we admire those who accomplish great things in the business world, on the athletic field, in the political arena. We admire those who create great organizations or works of art. Well, what's the problem with any of that? All of those accomplishments are temporal. In other words, they will pass away. Every last one of them will. But whatever you do for Jesus and whatever you do in His name, no matter how insignificant it may look to you today, is eternal in its impact. And Jesus Himself taught that principle where? Well, he himself said, and if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. You think Jesus is exaggerating there? God will not even forget a cup of cold water if it's given in his name. And the impact and the influence of what you do for Jesus will never end. Again, I want you to hear what God's word says to you today. And don't hold back. Throw yourself into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. Isn't that a great promise? I love the old story of a missionary couple who had served the Lord faithfully in Africa for many, many years, and they were now retiring and returning to the United States. This was in the days before Social Security. This couple had no pension whatsoever. Their health was broken. And frankly, they were defeated. They were discouraged. And they were not just a little afraid about what the immediate future held for them. They didn't know it at the time, but they had booked passage on the same ship traveling to the port of New York City as then President Teddy Roosevelt was on. And Roosevelt had been in Africa on one of his big game hunting expeditions. He was heading back to America. And this couple watched with fascination all the fanfare, all the hoopla that, went along with the president's entourage. And everybody on the ship wanting to get a glimpse of the great man. And as they were making their way across the Atlantic Ocean to New York City and observing all of this, the husband said to his wife, "Something's wrong about this. Here we have been serving the Lord in Africa for years and years, and nobody's making a fuss about us. Nobody is making a lot of hoopla about us. Just doesn't seem fair." And his wife kind of shrugged and said, "Well, dear, you shouldn't feel that way." And he said, "But I do feel that way. I can't help it. It's not right." Well, they made their trip and they came into the port of New York City, and there was a band there to welcome the president. The mayor and lots of VIPs were there to welcome him. The newspapers were full of news about the president's arrival. And nobody noticed that missionary couple. They slipped off the ship and they made their way to the east side of the city, spent the whole day looking for a cheap apartment to live in, hoping the next day to be able to figure out how to make a living in the city. And that night, the man's spirit broke. And he said to his wife, he said, "This just isn't right. God is not treating us fairly." And she said, "Well, dear, why don't you go into the bedroom, close the door, and tell God about it?" That's what he did. And sometime later, he came out, and his appearance was completely different. So much so that his wife looked at him and said, What happened? And he said to her, he said, well, the Lord straightened me out on this. He said, I was telling him how bitter I was about all the fanfare and hoopla that the president got when he came home to America. All this great homecoming, bands and VIPs and mayors and everybody else. I told God how bitter I was that there was nobody that came and greeted us at our homecoming. Nobody welcomed us home. And then as I was talking to God about this, it was as if he reached over and he grabbed my shoulder and he said, but you're not home yet. But you're not home yet. There are rewards for serving the Lord, my friend. But a lot of them aren't down here. And I want you to remember that. When what you do for the Lord in this place or out in the community, it just seems so small and so insignificant and so unappreciated and so unnoticed. My friend, you're not home yet. But when you do get home, oh my. There is going to be a celebration that you cannot imagine. And there will be rewards that you cannot conceive of today. And best of all, Jesus himself will be there, looking directly into your face, and you will hear him say, well done, good and faithful
servant.
Enter into the joy of your Lord. Pray with me. Father God, today we remember that we have been not saved to sit. Father God, save us from that idea that church is about coming here on Sunday morning and sitting. Church is about serving. And Father, we thank you that you bring a dignity to our service of you that this world cannot touch. And Father, there may be some servants out here in our midst today that they're discouraged, they're defeated. They're getting maybe a little skeptical, maybe a bit cynical about what they do for you and wondering, is it worth it? Does it matter? Maybe I ought to just quit. And Father, we need to be reminded by your word again today. Thank you for that reminder that whatever we do for you and in the name of Jesus, it has eternal impact, eternal consequences. So Father, would you breathe fresh encouragement into the hearts of your servants today? Lord, for those of us who are just sitting, challenge us to get up, get busy, somewhere, someplace in the work of your kingdom. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.